If you've got a Bible with you, you might wish to open it up to Colossians. We're continuing our exploration of Paul's letter, and I think this is week three, four, and we're still not out of chapter one. We've got one more instalment on chapter one next week. If you've missed any of the earlier sessions, then you can find the handouts on the table in the entrance, and the recordings are available in the members area on the website as well, if you want to listen for the first time or to listen to again that God spoke to you about something particularly challenging. Okay, I'm going to cheat a bit this morning. Promise not to tell anyone. I was only asked to speak on verses 20 to 23. But I'm actually going to borrow verse 19 back from Richard last week, because I think it makes an important part of the introduction to what we're looking at this morning. So I'm going to read from Colossians 1, starting at verse 19. For in him, and that's referring to Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, sometimes when we look at Bible verses, our hearts get drawn to some particular aspect of it. And it might be that it reminds us of something. It might be there's something that just piques our curiosity. Maybe you don't suffer from this, maybe it's just me. But what happens is our hearts or our minds get stirred by an image that we read in a particular verse, and we start to focus on that. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it does have one potential downside, and that is that we miss the big idea. And what is it that this particular scripture passage is speaking to us about? Have you ever had that happen to you? I think it happens in the rest of life as well. Have you ever had an experience where you dig out an old holiday photo and you show it around thinking, hey, wouldn't it be great just to remind ourselves about that great holiday? And then somebody comes along and says, oh, look at that funny hat that Dad's remembering. Do you remember? What happened to that? And you then have a 10-minute discussion about where Dad bought that hat and what happened to it, and you just lose sight of the big picture of what a great holiday it was together. And I think it can be like that sometimes when we come to the scriptures, the details can obscure the bigger picture. So let's start, if you like, our exploration of these verses this morning by asking ourselves, well, what's the bigger picture that Paul's trying to get across here this morning? And I think the answer is found in verse 20. It's all about God reconciling to himself through the cross. And what Paul's doing here is he's saying, this Jesus, that the whole fullness of God was pleased to come and dwell in, he's the Lord of reconciliation. And so everything that the Colossians now were in Christ, Paul is saying this all depends on Jesus. He's actually the foundation of the focal for the relationship that you now have with Jesus. So having outlined this big picture, Paul then dives into the detail by trying to explain what it means for them. Does anybody recognise that picture? There's somebody here from Northumberland that ought to. It's Tynemouth Priory, that's right. And here's a newspaper report. Inches from a 90-foot drop, two thrill-seeking youngsters diced with death. Nobody but a newspaper reporter writes like that, do they? The 14-year-olds had no idea of the peril they were in when they scaled a cliff at the front of Tynemouth Priory. They were rescued after climbing to the usually off-limits part. Today, lifesavers warned of the dangers and said the pair could have faced certain death had they fallen. Will Hogg, chairman of Tynemouth Volunteer Life Brigade, said, "There's a sheer drop from that part of the cliff. They were in real danger. It's about 90 feet at one point. If you fell from there, you would be dead. We issued some very stringent safety instructions and escorted them down. Obviously, people should not climb up there. It's very dangerous." And the 14-year-olds from Long Benton had climbed around the front of the priory on the King Edward's Bay side, and six lifesavers were sent to rescue the pair, who were oblivious to the danger they had put themselves in. I wonder how grateful they were to the rescue team. You see, they didn't think they were in any danger. So I wonder whether they just thought it was all a big fuss about nothing, really. But it's very interesting the way that Paul starts these verses. Unless we grasp the position that we were in without the reconciliation that Jesus offers us, it's impossible to understand and value what we have now. So in verse 21, where Paul starts to explain what they were like before, there's a real purpose in him doing that, because he wants them to value what Christ has done for them. Now this is what he wrote. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." You see, there was a time not that long before when these Colossians, who were now part of the church in Colossae, but the people who Paul was writing to, not long before, they'd been estranged from God. They'd been alienated from him. There was no way that they could personally have known God or had a relationship with him. Was that a big deal? Or not? The implication was that they were going to spend an eternity separated from God. And although we could paint a very grim picture of what that alternate way of spending eternity would be like, and the Bible does have plenty to say about that, actually the biggest issue would be that they would be separated from God. But there was actually more to it than that. Not only were we estranged from God, but we were actually hostile towards him. And people who have not been reconciled to God are very hostile. And sometimes you need to prod them to discover that hostility, but it's there. You see, people think they have a right to choose how they live. And to suggest otherwise is an absolute affront to the intellect of the modern man. And actually, in those senses, probably the people of Paul's time considered themselves very modern in their thinking and their philosophy. And to suggest that God might have some standards that was applicable to the way they lived would have produced a great deal of hostility. But actually, it gets worse than that, because not only are those separate from Christ unable to live to God's standards, they're not even able to live up to their own standards. And you won't have to spend long in conversation with somebody who's being honest to discover that about them. And however good our intentions might have been, separate from God, we weren't equipped to live a good life. And in fact, our behaviour was characterised by all sorts of evil deeds. Have you ever had a letter this cheery? You see, Paul wants them to understand. So he's being really graphically honest with them and saying, hey guys, this is what you were like. This is what you've been rescued from. And he actually wants them to think about it and understand it. Now, many of us have got pasts that we'd rather forget. But it seems that Paul is actually saying there are times when it's good to remember where you've come from and how you've been changed, just so that you understand the power and the significance of what Christ has done in reconciling you. How about turning to the person next to you and just saying to them, hey, do you know, once I was estranged from God and my way of thinking was out of line with his and that led me into evil. Are you willing to confess that to one another now? You're not, are you? Go on then. That's right, you don't need to tell them every single sin. What's the best drink of water you've ever had? The best drink of water you've ever had. Yeah. Now, for me, it isn't to do with the quality of the water. I think the stuff you buy in plastic is a bit of a rip-off, really. But for me, it was when I'd been for a really long walk and I hadn't realised how hot it was going to get. By the time I got back to where there was some water, my thirst was absolutely enormous. And it wasn't the quality of the water that impressed me most, but it was my desperation for it that made that drink so great and so memorable. And I think it's the same, that our appreciation of Jesus and all that he's done on the cross will increase by measures as we understand what we were like separated from him, and the condition that we would be in today without his saving power. And so Paul, in the next verse, moves on to say what's happened. And it's interesting that at the beginning of verse 21, he begins it, and you. So we were like this, but this verse begins, he. And that, of course, is really significant, because we were like that, but we had no power to change. And it was actually he that made it possible for us to change. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We talk about this so much, we can begin to take it for granted. But isn't it amazing that you and I, that were dirtied by sin and our own rebelliousness against God, can now be holy and blameless and above reproach? You're allowed to look happy. You're allowed to be pleased. This is really astounding. You see, who of us could have imagined that God himself would come and die on our behalf so that our guilt would be completely wiped out? And this holy God, that we could stand before him without feeling any guilt. I love the words that are used here. Being above reproach. And if you look that up in the dictionary, it says, not deserving of any blame or criticism. It makes me speechless. That I could find myself in a place so changed by what Jesus did on the cross that I'm beyond criticism. It's almost inconceivable, isn't it, in its wonder? Now, we're probably quite familiar with this idea of being above reproach, because it's used by Paul in his letter to Timothy and to Titus, when he's talking about the qualifications of deacons and elders. But here, he's actually using them of the Colossians. He's talking about Fred and Frieda sitting in the Colossian congregation and saying, in Christ, you are now above reproach. Do you actually feel above reproach this morning? Are you actually, have you put on in your new life all that Jesus has done for you? Do you actually wake up in the morning and say, hey, person who's above reproach? Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, if I were to claim that for myself, it would be outrageous. And you hopefully would take me to task. Because you would say, you've been a bit arrogant. But for God to say it about me is actually something quite different. And you see, the best thing of all is that this phrase doesn't say above reproach in front of your friends or your work colleagues. It says above reproach before him. Now, one of the things we don't joke and laugh about very much around here is that Judgment Day is coming. And there's not many belly laughs involved in Judgment Day, really. But actually, the Bible teaches us very clearly that a time is coming when each person will have to stand before the throne and give account for every deed and word. And I don't know how much you're looking forward to that. I don't think you do either. But the interesting thing is that on that day, what you think about yourself will not matter. Only one thing will matter on that day, and that's what he thinks about you and the way you've lived. So to read in this verse, Paul says, you are above reproach before him. Hey, that's cool, isn't it? Because on that judgment day, to be above reproach before him, that's the one time that a particular opinion is going to count for a lot. And it's already slanted in your favour because of what Jesus has done. That's good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Difficult to think of a story that really illustrates this point. And I've taxed Philippa's brain and mine on that. And the best I can really come up with was when our children were growing up, we had particular things in the house that were off limits. And some things were off limits, you know, don't play in the fire because it's dangerous. Pretty obvious, and we'd all agree with that. And there were certain things in the house that had to be used quite carefully because they were fragile or complicated. So most families will be like this. There are some rules that all members of the family are expected to abide by. But just sometimes one of the children would be given permission to go and do something which was normally off limits. And then the other children would point the finger and say, oh, you're not supposed to do that. And Dad, have you seen what Richard has done? And we could say, actually, he's done it with my permission. And actually, the child would be above reproach in that particular circumstance. Actually, what Paul is saying here is that you, those of you that have followed Jesus, that have been reconciled to him, you are above reproach in the eyes of my Heavenly Father. So does this sound like good news to you? It sounds like good news to me. And do you want to be part of it? Do you feel you are part of it? Yeah, well, it's great news, isn't it? There's one slight snag, and that is that verse 23 starts with an if. The next verse reads, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we've got these link words between these ideas in the previous two verses. And verse 23 starts, if indeed you, or providing that. So what this seems to mean is that the outcomes in verse 22 that we were getting pretty excited about, being holy and blameless and above reproach, are actually conditional on something. So I think we need to understand what those conditions are so that we can be right in the boat and not end up swimming along behind. So Paul uses three active phrases here to actually describe the providing that. The first one is continue in the faith. You see, the Colossians, and Paul keeps reminding of this, had heard the gospel about Jesus Christ. And he said, actually, where you're going, your new life is founded in that gospel. So continue in the faith that you've put in that gospel. So that's not difficult to do that, is it? You reckon we can manage that? I think we can manage that. That's good. The next thing he says is, be stable and steadfast. Now, I don't think he meant be a horse's stable, did he? He meant be stable, as in not wobbly. And one of the difficulties we have is that, oh no, you perhaps not like this, but my mind wanders all over the place. And I see one thing and it immediately sparks three or four others. And I can very quickly be all over. And one of the dangers is that we actually start reading scripture, we listen to what other people say, and suddenly we start gaining other aspects and we start adding to the gospel. And suddenly other things become important. What Paul is saying, I want you to be stable. I want you to be fixed in the faith that you first had. And be steadfast in that. Because not only do you not want to wobble, but you want to have your feet in the right place when you stop wobbling. So that you're rooted firmly in that. And in other scriptures he talks about being rooted and grounded in. And we've talked about rooted in being like an agricultural example, and grounded in is like a building one on a foundation. So Paul says, be stable and steadfast. Remain in the truth of the gospel that I proclaim to you. And then he says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And this really can be quite subtle, that we can start off putting our trust completely in Jesus, and then we read other things that it would be good to do, and before too long we've stretched and we've expanded and we have added to ourselves. God hasn't given them to us, but we've added them to ourselves of other rules and things that we must do because we believe that will make us more pleasing to God. And actually nothing that we can do will make us more pleasing to God than being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So we need to keep ourselves in the security, in simplicity of that. And Paul understood that this truth of the gospel that he had proclaimed to them was for them absolutely key to staying in the very centre of what God had prepared for them. And many people believe that Paul, or do believe, that Paul was writing this way to the church in Colossae because various other teachers had been passing through that church and had spoken to them about other customs, possibly relating to the way that the Jewish church is operated, or maybe saying that actually there are other experiences, there's a deep knowledge of God that if you do this and this, you will come into. And basically these people have tried to add to the initial simple gospel other requirements that the Colossians were listening to. And Paul is saying, be clear, be steadfast, be stable, and keep to this simple hope of the gospel. That's the one thing that you need to build on. Of course, it would be easy for us to assume, oh, we're so much wiser than the Colossians. They were a primitive people 2,000 years ago. And we think, oh, that couldn't happen to us because we're wise to all that stuff now. They didn't have the New Testament that we've got. But I'm not sure that's the case. I think the reality is that the Colossians might have had one or two dubious, well-intentioned people perhaps coming through who taught some things that weren't in line with what Paul taught. What you have is far worse. It's 100 or 1,000 times more difficult to contend with than the Colossians. Because what you have is more books than you'll ever read in a lifetime. Christian conferences breeding left, right and centre. TV programmes being streamed into your living room from all sorts of people with different interpretations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we start on the internet, I'll be going all morning. You see, now some of these things are firmly centred on the gospel that Paul preached. But others are based on additional revelations that these very special people have had from God. And sometimes they begin to undermine the value of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And they start adding to it bells and whistles that actually sound very appealing. And they maybe tickle our intellect, or there's an emotional response that we have to them. But if Paul looked at them, he'd say, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ that I proclaim. And just as he needed to say that to the Colossians, So we need to hear that from him today and to reflect back on what is the essence of our relationship with God. It is that when we were unlovely in every way possible, Jesus humbled himself and died for us so that we could be reconciled to God. That's the only foundation on which we stand. And anything that we add to that is superfluous at best and distracting at worst. So why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I want to be stable and steadfast with my hope always firmly in the gospel. You know that I'm a big fan of the Message. It's wrong to call it a translation of the Bible because it's an interpretation. But for these verses, this is how the Message reads. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message. Careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. So I find that these verses, although there's just a very small passage of scripture, it's actually really challenging in terms of calling us back to the cross and the reconciliation that Jesus has provided for us. It's a powerful reminder of both the power and the simplicity of what was done there. And the challenge that Paul wants to put before the Colossians as they read this letter is to keep true to that gospel of hope that they'd heard. He's saying, don't let anything shift you away from that. It's to be the only foundation for your new life. So if here this morning you've received that reconciliation, if you receive by faith that gift of Jesus dying for you, then I just want to say, listen to Paul's words. Think back on the value of what Christ has done. And just let that be enough for you. Just let that be the foundation. Keep that as the center point that defines who you are. And maybe this morning you're here, but you know that you haven't yet been reconciled with God. Well, I've got good news for you too, because the door is still open. Jesus is still waiting for you to respond and to allow him to make his death effective in your life. And for you to do that, you've got to take some very simple steps. You need to acknowledge what you were like. We talked about being alienated from God, about hostility, and about the evil deeds. And when you accept that that is what you are like, then you put yourself in a great position to receive by faith what Jesus has done for you as a basis for being clean and to stand blameless before God. If you've never yet taken that step, today could be your day. Come and talk to Richard, myself, or one of the other leaders at the end of this morning, and don't let the moment pass if you are being challenged about that by God this morning. There are some notes on the table, which Barak highly recommends. Do pick one up on the way out this morning. I'm going to lead us in a brief prayer, but if it's possible and the musicians were able to come back, I would just so like to thank God in song for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Father, we just thank you for the clarity with which Paul writes and the power and simplicity of the arguments that he makes. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to impress us with the amazing efficacy of what Jesus did in dying for us. That our understanding of what we were like apart from him would be clear enough for us to know the value of what we now have in this new life in Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you so much for making a way by which we could come to know you and stand before you holy and blameless and above reproach. Father, what a priceless gift that is. And we thank you this morning with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.